Turn to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 18, Jeremiah chapter number 18, and so I am looking forward. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and boy, I've done studies on this at different times, but recently just read another book on pottery and clay, and man, there's just such a beautiful picture there and in this passage of Scripture. But while you're turning, I want you to think about Isaiah 64, verse number 8, where the Bible says, "Thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter." I think about even in 2 Timothy, he says there's some vessels that are made to honor, and there's some vessels that are made to dishonor, but God makes the vessels. God makes the pottery. And you see, Jeremiah here, he had a tough call. Jeremiah had a tough calling, and Jeremiah had a tough job. In fact, when God called Jeremiah, he said, "Jeremiah, now I want you to preach. I want you to be a preacher, and you're going to preach for the next 40 years, and no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to like you. You're not going to have any revival. No one's going to respond. No one's going to recognize it's Pastor's Appreciation Month. No one's going to say anything nice to you. In fact, for 40 years, you're just going to preach, and everybody's going to give you dirty looks. They're going to be mean. They're going to give you one finger salutes. I know whether y'all know what that is, because I got a few with my Kentucky driving in this big city. And so you're going to be treated terribly." And so Jeremiah goes, "I ain't going to do it." In fact, we know at one point he tries to quit, but there was a fire set up in his bones. But even at the beginning, he said, "Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't know what to do." And he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." I'll take care of that. I want you to tell the liberal crowd that, amen. He said, "I knew you before I even formed you in the belly." And he was a baby right then, amen. And so, but he said, "I know you, and you will be my man, and I will be able to use you." And you see, before we read our scripture, I want you to think that all throughout Jeremiah's ministry, he was a great illustrator. I would have really liked the preaching of Jeremiah. At one time, he tells him, he says, "Get a bottle and fill that bottle up." And he said, "You bust that bottle and you tell the people of Israel, that's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to bust that bottle." Now, another time he puts on an ox yoke and he walks around with this yoke and he says, "I'm going to put you in bondage unless you turn your hearts back to me." He was a great illustrator, very vivid. But I think my favorite, and my church, sometimes they think my illustrations, you know, I like to illustrate and they'll tease me about something, but this is my favorite. He takes a girdle, a pair of Fruit of the Looms. It's okay to laugh in church. It'll be all right. You'll be okay. And he buries them by the river and he leaves them there for a length of time. And then God says, "Go back and get that girdle. Go back and get those Fruit of the Looms, those whitey-tighties. Are y'all with me?" And he said, "Dig them up." And when he digs them up, they're soiled, they're stained, they've got holes in them. And he holds them up and says, "This is what you are in the sight of God." How would you like it if Brother John pulled out a pair of underwear next week and said, "This is what you are in the sight of God"? So let me just say, he was a good illustrator. But boy, my favorite illustration is found in Jeremiah 18. Let's stand, if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word. It says there in verse number 1, it says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it." Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And very quickly, I pray, God, that you would move into this place. Lord, I don't want to pump and I don't want to prime and I don't want to try to encourage, Lord, everything today to get them into your presence. But God, I pray that your presence would come now. Lord, I pray that you would convict and convince our hearts, Lord, that we need you. We need to hear from you. And God, you would use this illustration that you gave us in your word, Lord, to help us to be more like you. All this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. So in this story, we find that God is the heavenly potter. God is our heavenly Father, and he reaches his hands down into our dirty lives and into our nasty spirits and into our filthy being, and he makes us something new again. I think about Job. He said, I formed thee from the clay of the ground. I want you to know that at the most funerals, they'll say at the end of the funeral service, they'll say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, right? Have you ever heard that before? If you've heard that before, hold your hand up. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm getting some praise out of you now. So hold your hand up again if you've heard that. See, praise the Lord. Just wave it a little bit and you're praising too. Amen. So don't look so bland this morning. Someone's already leaving. I hadn't even preached yet. So y'all stay put. The German shepherds are in the parking lot and you cannot get to your car right now. Bathrooms are broke, so don't try to use them. But now stay with me. So the potter, he goes out there and he digs up this clay, and God is pictured as our heavenly potter and our heavenly father. But this ashes to ashes and dust to dust thing, I mean, we know that when our body gets done decaying and gets down to nothing, it's just dirt. In fact, they say that the value of your dirt that's left over is about 25 cents. That's how much you're worth. No matter how many millions or billions you're worth, when Steve Jobs died, 25 cents. So far as I know, no one has ever had a U-Haul hooked with cash to it as they drove their hearse to the funeral home, to the graveside. And if you do put all that in there, I'm going to go dig it up and use it for the church. Amen? Because it ain't going with you to heaven. Can I have a witness to that? You don't take anything with you. And so, but the picture here is God can take nothing, a worthless thing, and make something priceless out of it. So just by way of introduction, let me give you a couple things here as I've studied this that God's gave me. First of all, the potter forsakes his place for the clay. The potter forsakes his place for the clay. This is so good. They would not let the potter, if you've ever smelled a pottery kiln, they stink. It is stinky. That clay being baked to turn it into a vessel that can be used, it smells terrible. So guess what? They would not let the potter, oh, this is good. They would not let the potter do his work in the city, but he had to go down to the potter's house. He had to leave. He had to forsake his place of safety. He had to forsake his place that he had always known. He had to forsake what he was comfortable with. And he had to go down to the potter's house to do his work. You see, Jesus had to forsake heaven. If you didn't see that coming, you should say amen right now. Jesus had to forsake his place in heaven where he was with the Father, and he listened to the angelic choir, and he was surrounded by the angels and the elders that were under the altar were saying, glory, praise be to the Lamb of God. Hey, listen, amen to the Lamb of God forever. He said he had to leave that. He had to forsake his place to go find the clay. So first of all, he forsook his place. But then secondly, he had to find the clay. Now here's what I love about it. The potter went himself and looked for the clay. He didn't send somebody else. You know, Jesus didn't send somebody else. But he gave his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't send one of the angels to be a sacrifice. He didn't send an indentured servant, but rather he went by himself. And if you study anything about this pottery and the clay, that the clay is not found on the top of the ground, but the clay is found down underneath the topsoil, down in the dark places, Brother John, in the deep places, in the dirty places, in the depraved places. That's where he found the clay. Guess where God found us? In deep places, in the dark places, in the dirty places. And God forsook his place to find us. They say that you could tell the potter when he would come through the streets after working. He'd have the clay under his fingernails. And he would have the marks of what was made on the maker. I don't know about you, but stay, don't turn me off yet. I bear in my body the marks of the cross. You see, a little bit of what was being made got on the maker. But I'm glad what was on the maker got on what was made. Amen. You see, I can now be a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new because Jesus forsook his place and he sought me when I was in darkness and when I was worthless and I was in a dark place and a deep place and a dirty place and a depraved place. That's where Jesus found me. God, to think that he would send his son from heaven, the glory of heaven to come to a gory earth, and the cheers of heaven to come to the jeers of earth, and the praise of heaven to come to the persecution of earth. And he would live 33 years down here. And what was made got on the maker. Oh, but if you look at Peter, James, and John and the people who were saved, a little bit of the maker got on what was made. And they were never, never the same. Jesus, the friend of sinners, was not afraid and was not ashamed to identify with the clay. But then number three, where my sermon's at today. He forsook his place. And he found the clay, but number three, he fashioned the clay. He fashioned the clay. You say, how did he make the clay his own? How did he know that that clay was his own? The Bible says that my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and I'm known of them. I mean, Jesus knows who his sheep are, and you could be fooling me today, and you could be fooling Pastor Mix today, and you could be fooling everybody around you because you got your shirt and tie on, but coming with your shirt and tie on don't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you saved. Makes you maybe cleaned up. Makes you a respectable person, maybe, in the eyes of the world. But all of that righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So how does he know? How does he fashion his clay to where we're his? Boy, this is good. I read this. I've never read this before. First of all, he stained his clay. He stained his clay to construct a special vessel, this book said. Now, this got me excited. A royal vessel. Man, that made me think back, we're a royal priesthood. In fact, it went on to say, a priestly vessel. To construct a royal priestly vessel that would be set aside for special use. They would stain it with the blood of an animal. The clay is soft before it's put in the fire. And they would put the blood of an animal. A slain animal would be applied. Now, I wrote this down and I don't want to mess it up because I got so excited this morning I turned my bed into a trampoline. He took and lavished the blood of something expensive on something worthless to make what was worthless something expensive. Y'all don't look like you enjoyed that as much as you should. Let me read it again. He lavished the blood of something expensive on something worthless so he could make something worthless, something expensive. Let me tell you, there's nothing good about you and there's nothing good about me except the Lord Jesus Christ, and his lavish, precious, valuable, expensive blood was lavished on us. So now we are worth something. Whew. They stain it to make it a distinctive vessel. When they stain the clay with the blood of an animal, it is never the same, and it never looks the same in the eyes of the potter. The clay never goes back to being the same. Stained clay looks different. Isn't that good? This was a lost man writing this. Stained clay looks different. And children of God look different than the children of the world. Most poor people couldn't even afford it because they couldn't take the blood of something valuable and put it on something worthless. And you see, it was not the clay that made the blood valuable. This is good. It wasn't the clay that made the blood valuable, John. It was the blood that made the clay valuable. I don't know if y'all just are quiet or just you're missing this, because I'm having so much fun this morning. I don't know what I'm going to do. Can't wait to preach this back at home. They'll shout or I'll kick them out. Amen. You weren't worth anything till that blood got on you. And now you're worth everything. I mean, you're so valuable to God that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. And he's making a mansion for you. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he's preparing a place for you. Why? Because the blood. You didn't make his blood valuable. Whew. He made you valuable. But now get this. He also stained it as a deterrent. A liberal coating of blood. This is what the author said. Before it is put in the kiln, will make it withstand the fire and not crack. I mean, I was reading this book. I bought it over there at Barnes & Noble. I was reading this book and I threw it down and I went, glory be to the Lord. You say, what do you mean? This liberal coating of blood helps it withstand the fire. The only thing that's going to deter your soul from hell is a liberal coating of blood. And when I see the blood that's been applied to the doorpost of your heart, right? In the Old Testament, it was on the doorposts that were physically there. But in the New Testament, it's applied to the doorpost of our heart. And he said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. It was a deterrent. No blood. I saw the stats in this book. He said a vessel with a liberal coating of blood can stand the heat 5 times as hot as a vessel without it. You say, well, what's the importance of that on a hot day? When a vessel gets dropped and the heat's on and the pressure's on and the fire's on, you know what? You won't break and you won't crack up. Amen. If you got a good liberal coating of blood, what gives us this distinctive look is not where we came from, but it's the blood that has been applied. I've been washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. W.A. Criswell was one of the most famous preachers that ever pastored. He pastored in Texas. When he would get up to preach, it was like in the old days, there would be sometimes 45 and 50 microphones on his platform. What it was, Brother John, is live radio and live television stations would have their own microphone for a live feed. Back then, they couldn't do everything through one digital source. And so each one, and it was running, they had an entire room that was full of radios and TV people. And W.A. Criswell would preach all around the United States of America and even around the world. He grew that church in Dallas, Texas to over 15,000. Dr. Criswell was known to be a soul winner. And one day he got ready to preach and he was walking through the church a little bit before Sunday school and a lady walked up to him in her nursing outfit and she said, Dr. Criswell, I won't be able to be here today. She said, I just wanted you to know that I'm going to be sitting with a woman. They didn't have hospice back then the same way as now. And she said, I'm going to be sitting with a woman who's going to die. She said, Dr. Criswell, she's the dirtiest woman in Dallas. She's been a prostitute. She's been part of murders. She's done time in the pen. She's sold drugs. She's robbed people. She's stolen things. I mean, this is the dirtiest woman in Dallas. And she said, I'm taking my transistor radio with me. And today, while you preach, she's going to listen to you preach. Dr. Criswell got up that day and he preached out of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. He got done preaching and there was a host of people who had accepted Christ and were joining the church and a secretary slipped in and handed a note to one of the associate pastors and he brought it to Dr. Criswell and he looked at it and it said, she's dirty, but she's thirsty. And it was from that nurse and it gave an address. Dr. Criswell, the associate said, well, I'll go see her. He said, no, I'll take this one myself. And he left the pulpit that day and he got in his car and he drove across Dallas into one of the dirtiest parts of town dilapidated house. The roof was falling in, the door hanging off the hinges. He slipped through that door into one of the most filthy rooms, fly-specked windows, one of the most filthy rooms he had ever been in. She couldn't even get up and go to the restroom. There was a paper all over, newspaper on the floor, and just a disaster. He slipped in, and he saw this woman, and even her hospital bed was filthy. He stuck his hand out and said, "Ma'am, I'm Dr. Criswell." She said, "You're the guy we heard preach on the radio?" She pulled her hands under that sheet. She said, "Oh, I could never shake a man of God's hand. I'm so dirty." He gave her the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with tears running down her filthy face, cutting rivulets, she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. She threw those covers back and she grabbed the hand of Dr. Criswell, and he said, "Ma'am, I thought you couldn't shake my hand." She goes, "Preacher, I just took a blood bath." She said, "If your sermon's true, preacher, I just took a blood bath." Can I tell you this morning that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The Bible said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." In Matthew, he says, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Paul said, "When we which were far off have been made nigh by the blood of the Lamb." We've been pulled in by the blood. The Greek word there that says "been made nigh," if you look that up, simply what it means is to pull to oneself and claim it as their own. Now, my daughter, she's a junior in high school, or senior in high school now. I'm trying to demote her because I don't want to see her leave. And every Sunday morning, we get up together early and we drive to church, and she hangs out with me for a couple hours on Sunday, and she sings with our choir and praise teams and plays and does stuff like that. And so she rides in. I texted her this morning. I was like, "I love you. It's not the same going to church without you with me." And I love my little girl. We traveled for years in evangelism, and she had this little binky, little blanket, you know. And it was, I guess it was kind of morbid because it was baby sheep. Had a sheep's head on it. And not a real sheep's head. Now, I've got bear rugs. It's got a real bear head on it, amen? But it's not one of those. And so she would go into a nursery. And my daughter, we traveled in evangelism. She was in a different nursery almost every week of her life. She was a champ. She didn't complain. She went in, she'd play. But if anybody ever touched her baby sheep, she'd share toys, but if they ever touched her baby sheep, Brother Mike, she'd grab that thing, and she'd pull it in, and she'd say, "This is mine. We which were far off have been made nigh. Jesus reached down out of heaven and grabbed you and said, 'He's mine. She's mine.' We've been made nigh." By what? By the blood of the Lamb. He purchased this church with his own blood. Boy, there's something else I saw I'd never seen before. Brother John, when a vessel gets broke, the potter takes that vessel. You never throw away a vessel that was lavished with blood because it's way too valuable. If it's ever had blood put on it, it's so valuable. And can I just say this? God never throws away. "He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast him out." Amen. Because once you've had the blood applied, you're way too valuable to throw away. But when that vessel gets broke, he gets some clay and he works it in to that crack. But guess what he does? Because if he doesn't do this, that crack won't be able to withstand the heat. He has a box on the side of his potter's wheel. And he opens that box up, and there's some big old ticks in it. Have y'all ever seen those big gray, we used to call them dog ticks, those big old fat ticks that can't even walk because they're so fat? Y'all ever seen one of those? If you haven't, I can bring you by the house and probably pull ticks off one of my boys this summer night this year, and you might be able to even see one of them big old things. I think my boys only shower enough to find the ticks, amen? And so, but one of those big old gray ticks, they'll take that tick and pop it in his fingers, and he has to have the blood. You know what that tells me? This was so good. I got excited about this guy. If he's not saved, he ought to be saved because he's writing a good book. Not only are we saved by the blood, but we're secured by the blood. When we get broken, we're secured, stained and secured daily by the blood. Remember that song about the little boy? One dark night in Egypt, about the little boy. This fearful time had come, and he's afraid the rain's going to wash the blood off the door because he knows that the firstborn's all going to die. And daddy replies to him, "Now, son, now don't you worry, for the blood is there to stay. The winds may blow and the rains may fall, but it just won't wash away. You see, the blood will stand the raging storms. It's been applied with loving care. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood, it's still there." You say, "Well, I've messed up, preacher. I've got some times in my life that I wish God could forget about." You know what he did? He says our sins are as far as the east is from the west. He said, "I'll remember them no more. I've buried them in the deepest sea." And when the devil tries to remind you about your past, you remind him about his future. Amen. I didn't get excited as I did about that, but I'm glad he don't remember my mess ups. We've all messed up. We all deserve hell. You say, "Pastor Mark, I messed up." I'll never forget that preacher telling me one time. He goes, "Brother Mark, since I found Jesus, I've never sinned." I said, "Well, you just did." My wife literally wanted to crawl under the table. She was sitting right beside me. She can attest to this. He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you just lied. Now you're a liar. Sorry to mess you up today, but you can't say that anymore." We've all messed up. Man, I preached through the Ten Commandments this summer. It's one of my favorite series that I've ever done. I preached through the Ten Commandments, and you know what I found out in the Ten Commandments? We're all messed up. And you say, "I've never committed adultery." If a man looks on her, lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery, guilty. "I've never committed murder." Have you ever been angry? Have you ever held a grudge? Have you ever got mad? Hey, murderers! We're all messed up, but by the blood of the Lamb, we can be set free because he stained us with his blood. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's past, present, and future forgiven. Now, here's what I love about this. He says he cleanses us from all sin. You know what all means? All means all. I know that was deep. Took me 5 years of master studies and 3 years of doctoral studies to find out that all means all, and that's all that it means. He forgives you of all your sin. That means there's not even one that slips by that God can't forgive. Now, let me give you this, and I'm done. We're just a couple minutes after 12. We're almost there. Not only does he stain the clay, but number two, he stamps the clay. This guy said when he's looking for valuable pottery, the first thing he does is grab the vessel and start looking for a stamp. Because, John, anything that's of any value, the potter wants his name on it. So sometimes they use their thumbprint. Sometimes they usually put the date and who made it, when they made it, who made it, when they made it. And that's how it's identified. If you're truly a child of God, you got a stamp on you. Somewhere there's a stamp. And there should be a date when you were made a child of God. Are you with me? We sing the song, "It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me," right? We sang the song. And for those, you may not know the day nor the hour exactly, but you're the one that joins in on that last verse. And I always laugh at everybody that says, "It was on a Sunday," because they don't know what day. But they know God's done it. My daddy lost his memory. Didn't know who he was. Didn't know who his wife of 25 years was. Didn't know who his son of 18 years was. My daddy didn't know anybody. But you could ask my daddy if he knew Jesus. Couldn't even talk. As soon as he learned to talk, you could say, "Daddy, I started witnessing to him because I thought he might be lost." Because he lost all of his memory. And he couldn't remember. He's like, "What's a son? How did you get here?" I was like, "You're going to have to ask mama." And he said, he didn't know nothing. I said, "Daddy, do you know the Lord?" He said, "Absolutely." He said, "I don't know how, but I just know that I've already done that." You see, what the memory couldn't take away was the stamp because his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am one of his children. You don't have to know the day, but there better be a witness bearer. According to the Bible, we got a stamp. He stamps his clay. You know, I found that a lot of people get in the storm, and some people, they get out. They never come back. Something bad happens. I found out the people that have a stamp, somehow they always get back up. I don't know how. I bought my kids a toy. I grew up with one of these. We called it a Weeble Wobble. And it's one of those little punching bags you blow up. And you blow this punching bag up and you punch it right in the face. You know, it had a big old guy with scars on him, and mine had a big old cigar out of his mouth, and you know, just a real big old mustache, and I mean, all kinds of stuff, and, you know, black eye and everything. And you could punch him in the face. And I thought, man, my daughter will love one of these. My daughter will love this. I loved him as a kid. And so she punched it in the face. And I had a little voice-controlled activated thing that when it stood back up, it would go, ha, 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 hit me with your best shot. That freaked my daughter out. She punched it one time. She went one way. It went the other way. And she never hit it again. But I found out it was good for marriage. When I was aggravated at Kim, I could go in there and punch that thing. Don't you start feeling sorry for her. When she got mad at me, she shot it and stabbed it twice. That's why we don't have it anymore. But no matter how hard you punch that thing, it'll come rising back up. You know why? When you put it together, it has a little valve down in the bottom, and they have two kinds. You either pour sand in it or you pour water in it. But because it has something, whew, I know where I'm going, so I'm excited already. Y'all catch up in a minute. Because he's putting something down deep on the inside, nobody else could see the little sand packet. Nobody else could see the little bowl of water down there. But because it's down deep on the inside, you say, well, Brother Mark, they got out and never came back. Must not have been something down deep on the inside. But I can tell you this, if you got a stamp that the Holy Ghost of God put down deep on the inside of you, when the storms of life knock you down, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you, he said. You'll rise back up. He stains the clay. He stamps the clay. And number three, I'm done. There's a song in the clay. Now, when I read this, I didn't really believe it at the beginning, but here's what it said. It said, when you take that pot that's had that liberal coating of blood, it's been stamped by the master, and he puts it into the kiln, when it begins to get ready to pull out, it'll begin to hum. So you can pull it up on YouTube, and you can hear the pots sing. Not sing on the pot, but you can hear the pots sing. Y'all are a tough crowd today. Here's what this guy said. Pots that don't have a song are no good. Amen. Boy, that should make our song service better right there. When they are at their optimum potential, they sing their loudest, and that's when you pull them out. I'm going to give you this Bible story, and we're done. Oh, he went on to say, and this was pretty cool, he said that the way you can tell good pottery from cheap pottery is you thump it, and when you thump it, it rings. It sings. When the world thumps you, they ought to hear a song. Not whining, not complaining. When the storms of life beat up against you, do they hear a song? So Paul and Silas, they're arrested for being Christians. I wonder, my church, if some people have enough evidence we could amount against them to even arrest them for being a Christian. You'd have to be a pretty good detective to connect some of the dots with some of my people. But if you could be arrested for being a child of God and they're thrown in prison, they're beaten first, put into stocks for obeying Jesus, for obeying God. They're put into stocks. They're sitting down there at midnight. Paul probably looks over at Silas and goes, take the harmony part on this. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all my soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And then I could just see him. John, I could just see it. They're hitting the Jesus knows all about my troubles. And Silas probably elbows him and goes, yeah, we're in trouble now. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. It wasn't the earthquake that saved the jailer. It was the song that saved the jailer. Do you have a song? Do you have a song in your heart? Or when you get hit, is there nothing? Because Jesus said, I've put a new song in your heart. It's not a song that man put there, and it's not happiness from happenings, but it's joy that comes from Jesus, even when life throws us curveballs. We got a song. Don't be a crackpot. I just wanted to say that the whole time. Doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. Have a song. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's 11 minutes after 12. I know it's a little late. You've listened so well. Thank you for staying with me. But Miss Sarah's going to come and play something. I just want to ask a couple questions, and I'm done today. First question is this. Every head's bowed, every eye is closed. It's the last day of revival. Not the last day God can speak to your heart, but it's the last day of revival. How many of you would say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no doubt in my mind, there's no bend in my elbow when I raise my hands. I know that I have been stained by the blood of the Lamb. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God, and I know if I die today, I'm going to go to heaven. Hold your hand up if that's you all around the building. Lots of hands, but not all the hands were raised. You can put them down. How many of you would just be honest today and say, preacher, that's not me. I don't care if you're a man, woman, child, boy, girl. I don't care what your age is. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody does that here. But I just want to ask, how many of you would say, preacher, I don't know where I would spend eternity right now. I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Is there someone else? Thank you. Thank you. Several. You can put them down. Thank you. Thank you. In just a moment, we're going to give just an invitation. We're going to ask you to come if you'd like. And if it's a lady, we'll have one of our ladies just take the Bible and show you how you can know where you're going to spend eternity. You say, preacher, I just don't know that anybody can know. The Bible says this, these things have I written unto you. That's the word of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But here's the second question. Preacher, I know I've been stained with the blood, but preacher, I haven't had my song. I haven't had my joy. Preacher, I've gotten knocked down and I need to get back up. The stamp, I've forgotten what it's like to just be excited. Preacher, pray for me. This sermon, God spoke to me and said, you got to get back in the groove, man. You got more to offer God than what you're offering now. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up around the building? I see those hands all over the building, all over the building. Thank you. You can put them down. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying and I say amen, we're going to stand our feet. And if God spoke to your heart this morning, whether you raised your hand or not, if God spoke to you, I want you to come and get on this old-fashioned altar and say, God, thank you for being the potter. Thank you for allowing me to be your clay and looking for me. But if you're here and he's not stained you with his blood yet, then I hope you'll come and just come to me and we'll show you how you can know that. But if he has, maybe you've just lost your song. You've lost your joy. Get down here today and get it back. Father, please, I pray that you would have your way in this invitation. Lord, I pray that you would seal the deal in our lives, Lord. You know us. You know our frame, the Bible says. You know the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So God in heaven, I pray that you would speak to each one of us individually the way we need to be spoken to so that you can work in our lives. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand to your feet if you would. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Miss Sarah's going to play. As soon as she starts to sing, if God has spoken to your heart, would you step out and come this morning? Would you step out and come? If God's spoken to you and you raised your hand, would you come? As she sings, would you come? Would you come? Would you come this morning? You need to do business with God.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what's
true. Would you come? Would you come?
'Cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure, I have life, I
come.
Can breathe, I am.
You need your song back, you need your joy back. Has it been a while since you've just known that you had the touch of God, the stamp of God on your life? Would you come? Several have already came to pray. Would you join these? God has a purpose for you, and it's beyond your dream, and it's beyond your plans, I hope. God is bigger than our plans, bigger than our dreams. Won't you come? Won't you come?
Here's my heart, Lord.
Has your vessel gotten broken? Has something happened in your life and you're like, man, preacher, I don't need anybody to know about this. That's okay. Tell the Lord. I'm glad that His forgiveness is there. It's freely offered. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Come and confess it to Him today. Get that forgiveness. Get it under the blood. Be forgiven. What a joy to know that He can forgive our sins. Won't you come?
I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. 'Cause you are strong. You are sure.
Won't you come?
You are life. You endure. You are good. Always true.
God's truth in our life is what makes the difference. I'm glad that it's the blood that sustains us. You say, preacher, I've experienced that blood when I was saved. Have you experienced that blood in your sanctification? He wants to make you clean. He wants to make you like Himself.
Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She's going to sing another verse. Is this verse for you? God spoke to your heart, and you know it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You feel it. You're like, man, I should go down there. We're delaying just so the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you. We're delaying for you because God said that you need to come. Would you come? Would you respond? Maybe you're sitting back there, and you're a 40-year-old man like me, and you got your hands in your pockets, and you're thinking, man, I need to go. I ought to go. I should go. Why don't you just come? Maybe you're a lady and you're like, man, I just don't know. I mean, that's not my thing. Listen, Jesus walked a hill for you, a bloody hillside, and stained it with His blood for you. Won't you come? Won't you come?
'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. 'Cause you are.
Have you been set free today?
You are sure. You are life.
Have you been restored?
You are good. Always true. You are life.
To think that God would send His only Son to dig in the dirt for us. What a joy to know that we've been forgiven. Are you living that way? And that's the question I have to ask myself. Am I living forgiven, or am I still living like I'm in bondage? Have you been set free? Then live like it. Come into the joy of the Lord and live there. Have that song back in your life.
Speak what is true. speak what is true.
She's going to sing one more verse. We've got some that are still praying, some that are still being dealt with. There's been some times that, man, I've gotten off the wheel. And I've gotten off the shelf that God wanted me on. And, man, I took the crack and I took the fall. But God in His love and mercy put me back on His wheel. I just feel today like there's somebody here who, man, you've got some regrets. Well, here's the thing. You don't have to live in your regrets. You can live in the righteousness of God. He's given that to you. It's been imputed to you. It's been given to you. Don't live there. Don't live there. Live in the joy of the Lord. That's what He wants to give us today.
Our Father and our God, we love You. I am thankful, Father, that we're covered by the blood. We are stamped. We're secure. And we have a song. God, thank You. I pray today, Father, as we go from this place, that we will take that song and that testimony to those who don't know, who've never been told. And Father, they live in the battles of this life without You. Father, they're lost and need to be saved. Give us the courage as Your people to do so, to tell them that they too can come to know You as Savior. Bless each person here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for